You know, our speaker tonight, I was here tonight that he come up and said, I want to give the Lord my lunch. And you know, I believe he surrendered his all then, and I love to hear him preach. And I think that he's just give his whole life to the Lord and just stop and think of his growing up here in the church. And I've known him since he was just real small, but you know, he's a blessing to me, and I'm sure the Lord is going to get a lot of use out of him. And so I'll just turn the service over to Brother Stephen and let him bring the message that the Lord's laid on his heart and close out in any way the Lord leads.
Thank you so much, Brother David. I do appreciate that. I'm unworthy of that introduction, but I appreciate it anyways. And I love Brother David, and I love his church. You know, it's a wonder that anybody around here listens to me, because y'all know me. I can get away with things around other people, but I can't do that with y'all, because, yeah, you know me. You know the good and the bad, right? Y'all saw most of that. And, yeah, it's really weird preaching to people that, like, change your diapers. So it's interesting, so... But I praise the Lord for the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit. Thank the Lord for our pastor and a preacher giving me the opportunity. And I thank the Lord that him and his wife are getting a chance to get away for a few days. And I think it was Vance Havner that said, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. And I believe that's true. Jesus came apart and went into a desert place, the Bible says, and there prayed. And you have to have those seasons of refreshing in your life so that you can better serve the Lord. I appreciate Brother Russell's song. I thank the Lord that I have a Savior who holds tomorrow. And if I didn't believe that, I'd quit right now and go do something else. I really would. I wouldn't even be here tonight if I didn't believe that. I'm glad I have a Savior who doesn't just know the future, but a Savior that foreordains the future. He sets things in order. He knows the times and the seasons, and He works those things together for our good, for His glory, to accomplish His plan for the ages. And I thank the Lord for that precious truth. If you have your Bibles tonight, go with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And we're going to, hopefully, it's not too late. It's 6:20 according to that clock. So Lord willing, we won't be too long tonight. And I try not to anyways. Wednesday night I was down at Gospel Light in Walkertown. And Bobby Robertson always says, when he preaches, he always says that, I don't think we'll be too long tonight. And, of course, his wife, Miss Jackie's with the Lord now, but his wife, Miss Jackie, used to always say, Brother Bobby, why do you... I guess she just called him Bobby. She said, Bobby, why do you always say that? And he says, I don't know. I just like saying it. But I really don't think we'll be here too awful long tonight. I got to work tomorrow, and so I need some sleep. Bible says, and if you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter number 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 13, and I guess we'll read down through about verse 21. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope may be in God. I want to draw your attention back to verse number 15 and 16, where Peter writing here says, But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. I want to speak to you on this thought tonight, the heart of holiness. The heart of holiness. And by heart, I mean the core of holiness, the central aspect of holiness. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on His Word tonight. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you this evening, and Lord, I am so grateful for your grace and your mercy, Lord. I know that I'm undeserving and unworthy, Lord, to, Lord, stand behind the pulpit, open up your word, and preach it, Lord. But, Lord, I am able to stand with some level of confidence, Lord, not in myself, but, Lord, in your word, because you made a promise that when your word goes forward, it will not return void, Lord, but that it will accomplish, Lord, what it is sent out to do. Lord, I pray, Lord, this evening, Lord, that you'd empty me of self and fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And I pray that as we leave this place this evening, we'll leave, Lord, Lord, not with something from myself, Lord, but with something from your word. Lord, if they leave this place this evening, Lord, taking with them something that I said, Lord, I know, Lord, that that will be in vain. But, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would leave this place this evening, Lord, with something from your word, and we'll thank you for it. We'll be very careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory for what you accomplished this evening. We ask all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Personal holiness in the life of a believer should be the natural expression of our love for God and our desire to bring Him glory. Personal holiness in the life of a believer should be a natural expression of our love for God and our desire to bring Him glory. I found in my short lifetime that there are many, many misconceptions about holiness. I mean, really, if you start asking people in Baptist churches and in churches of other denominations about the word holiness, you're going to get about a million different responses, and there's a lot of confusion about what holiness is. But one of the main misconceptions about holiness that I've struggled with in my own personal life is with the belief that holiness is something that a person achieves by giving up something that they like. I always felt that that was something that holiness was something that we gain when we give up certain appetites, or we give up certain attitudes, or we give up certain styles of music, or we give up certain styles of entertainment, or if we quit wearing a certain kind of clothes and keep our hair cut a certain length. And if we would do all those things, that we would somehow achieve holiness. And if we focus on that misconception, if we live with that misconception of what holiness is, we will miss the heart of what God intends for us to understand about holiness. We'll live our lives like the Pharisees, empty and vain, always trying to please on the outside, but not having a real, genuine heart for God. We'll be like the prodigal son's older brother, who on the outside was trying to live righteously, on the outside was trying to please his father, but on the inside he was concerned only with himself. We'll be like the people of whom the Lord spoke when he said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And I don't know about you, but I don't want that to be said of me. I want to be a person who's holy, but a person whose holiness comes from the heart, a person whose holiness is genuine and is something that comes from the Lord. I say this sometimes. I've been an independent Baptist since 9 months before I was born, and during that time, I've heard more than one message on the subject of holiness, and I would often leave camps and youth conferences and different things and chapel sermons saying, "I really want to please the Lord. I really want to do what's right, but I don't know if I want to make that decision. I don't know if I want to take that step, because that means giving up this and that means giving up that, and giving up all these pleasures and living a life that is boring and a life that is monotonous and a life that is void of any happiness. That means being boring." And I found that is not true. That is not the heart of holiness. And as I study God's Word and I think about it in the perspective of history, I found that, you know, history really determines a lot of what we think. History affects the way we think about things. And one of the reasons that I believe we think that giving up certain things helps us to achieve holiness is a doctrine I really believe that the Catholic Church has, that has bled over into our theology. If you know anything about the Catholic Church, you know that the holiest people in the Catholic Church are the monks, and they are the nuns, and they are the priests that have abstained from all kinds of things. They have abstained supposedly from television, and they've abstained supposedly from certain activities, and they wear a unique set of clothing. They wear the funny-looking collars, and the nuns wear the funny-looking hats, and they abstain even from marriage and that relationship of marriage. They seem to have shut themselves up in a monastery. Matter of fact, that lifestyle is called monasticism. And for many, many years, it was believed that that's how you obtain holiness, is you give up all the pleasures of life. You give up all the enjoyable things of life in order to obtain holiness. That's not what the Bible says. Paul says that God's given me all things richly to enjoy. So what is holiness? Holiness is not about giving up everything you like. It's not about giving up your hobbies. It's not about giving up the joy that your family brings you. It's not about giving up even some of the entertaining things of this world. Holiness is not about giving everything up that you like. It's about abstaining from anything that displeases God because you love Him. For instance, when I got married to my wife, in the process of the wedding ceremony, the preacher asked this question. He said, "Do you, Stephen, take Hannah to be your lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, for richer and poor, in sickness and in health?" And then he made this statement, "And forsaking all others, cleaving only unto her as long as you both shall live." To which I responded, "I do." And if I had not responded, "I do," then I would not be married today. But I made that statement. I said, "I do." That day, I gave up some things. I gave up the right to pursue a relationship with any other woman as long as I live. I gave up that right that day when I made that statement. When I said, standing here on this platform, looking her in the eyes, I said, "Forsaking all others as long as we both shall live." I made a statement that day that I was going to, I was negating, I was giving up, I was surrendering any rights that I had of pursuing a relationship with any other woman as long as I was alive. It would be considered inappropriate. It would be considered wrong if I were to go to a restaurant and hit on the waitress or ask for her phone number. It would be considered infidelity in my marriage. It would be considered flirting with somebody that I should not be flirting with. And the fidelity of a marriage relationship is not some unreasonable bondage. Nobody in their right mind would say, "Oh, that is just too much to ask of some man not to flirt with another woman just because he's married." You would never say that. You would never say that is just too much to ask. That's an unreasonable request to ask that you give up this flirtatiousness with other women just because you're married. Nobody would say that. They would say that that is a reasonable thing. It's a natural expression of my love for my wife to abstain from flirting with other women. No one would say that that was unreasonable. That's the way holiness works as well. Holiness is not some unreasonable yoke of bondage, but it's the natural expression of our love and devotion to God. And just like it would be inappropriate for me to flirt with another woman, it is just as inappropriate for me as a believer who is in a relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a person who has said, "Lord, I forsake all other gods. I forsake my own sin. I forsake my own worldly desires to love You and to follow You and to be a disciple of Yours." It is equally as inappropriate for me to say that to God and have that relationship with God and then flirt with this world. Amen? The passage of Scripture that we just read a few minutes ago is what I believe is considered by many to be the capstone text in the New Testament on this subject of holiness, personal holiness in the life of a believer. And I believe in this passage of Scripture that Peter lays out for us three sacred and three serious reasons why we are to live lives that are holy and that are set apart unto the Lord. For that's what the word holiness means. It means set apart unto God, set apart from this world, set apart from selfish desires and ambitions unto God. I want you to notice with me these three reasons this evening. First of all, we should live lives that are holy because of the nature of God. Because of the nature of God. In verse 13, the Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Now, when you see that phrase, "gird up the loins," it appears many times in Scripture, and like many phrases in Scripture, we read them without ever really taking the time to explore their meaning. But, of course, you know that in those days, men did not dress like they do today. Men would wear an outer coat, an outer garment that sometimes would reach all the way down to their sandals. And in battle, that is not effective. I mean, you don't want to go to battle wearing a dress down to your ankles. It just doesn't work very well. And so during those time periods, if a man was going to go into battle, he would gird up his loins. What he would do, and he would have on some underclothes, but he would take that robe and he would tuck it up into his belt. He would tuck it up into the rope or whatever he had tied around his waist. He would tuck it in there so that when he was fighting in battle, he would not be restricted by his garments. And so when the Apostle Peter here writes, gird up the loins of your mind, he's saying, get yourself in a position of protection. Get yourself in an offensive position to guard your mind, to discipline your mind, to restrain your mind. He goes on, be sober. That means be sober-minded. Don't be intoxicated by anything that would distract you from your work for God. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the eternal prize. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know, as Christians, we have a tendency, we have a leniency to go back to the former lust that we had before our salvations. I thank God for the young people in our church that have been saved in the last few weeks. I think the number I heard recently was 12. Be careful, because as a new believer, as a believer in Christ who's even been saved 20 or 30 years, there's always a tendency to go back to the former lust that we had before our salvation, before our conversion. The tendency of fire is to go out. And the tendency of the flesh is to go back to what it's used to and to what is comforting. And the Apostle Peter says, as opposed to going back to the former lust in your ignorance, he says, but, in verse 15, as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. When a person gets saved, when a person receives Christ as his Savior, when a person trusts Christ for salvation, when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved, that person is instantly born again, reborn, rebirthed into the family of God. You know, John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The day you and I were saved, the day you and I were brought into God's family, we were born again, we were rebirthed, and we were made the children of the living God. John 1 verse, I believe it's verse 9, says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to be called the sons of God. That means that when we are born into God's family, we should resemble our Heavenly Father. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, God's nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This means that when we are born into God's family, we are to take upon ourselves certain of God's attributes. Now we understand this in the physical or in the biological realm. Because I am my Father's son, I resemble Him. I have taken upon myself some of His attributes because I am part of His family. Matter of fact, this morning as I was coming around this hallway over here, Philip Horton said, if you had a few more gray hairs from the back, I would have thought you were your dad. And I might get there. I am married now. But I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I really shouldn't have said that. But anyways, moving on. Because He's my father, because He's my biological father, I resemble Him. Like father, like son. And they say things like, oh, you'll never be able to say that He's not your child. You look like Him. He looks like me. And we resemble one another because He's my father. Not only that, but because I grew up in his home, some of the ways He acts, the way He does certain things, sometimes the way He carries Himself, sometimes the way He speaks or in different things like that, just unconsciously, we take upon ourselves some of the attitudes of our parents and some of their actions and some of their mannerisms. And there's a lot of people in here who I know your father, I know the son. I think about Jim and Brian. I think about Keith and David. I think about others in this room who I know as a father and a son. And I see in the sons, and you see in the sons, a resemblance with their fathers and with the girls as well. Biologically, we resemble our parents, and we resemble them in our attitudes and in our actions. But because God is our heavenly Father, we are to resemble Him. Now, of course, we cannot have God's supernatural attributes. I wish I could be omnipresent. I wish I could be here and at home and at the store and at Outback Steakhouse having a T-bone. I wish I could be doing about 10 different things right now. I wish I was omnipresent, but I'm not. I do not wish I was omniscient. There's just some things I do not want to know. I wish that I was all-powerful at times. I wish that I could snap my fingers and have $1 million and things like that. Those are attributes of God that I cannot have. But there are some of God's attributes that if we are His children, we should have. Or we should be pursuing in our life, and that is what holiness is. I think about God's attribute of purity. God is pure. God is clean. God is holy. That's an attribute that we should be pursuing in our lives. As He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. Be pure. Be set apart from the defilement that is in the world. I think about God's attribute of love. Jesus said, by this will men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's an attribute of God that we can have. That's a characteristic of our Heavenly Father that we can carry with us in this world below. You show me a Christian who does not love, I'll show you a person who does not know God, because a person that does not love does not know God. It's in the Word of God. I think about compassion. The Bible says about our Lord in Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. That's an attribute of God that we can have is compassion. Jude 1, verse 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. That's an attribute of God that we can carry with us. I think about His attribute of forgiveness. Psalm 85, verse 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. There is no worse enemy to revival. There's no worse enemy to spiritual awakening. There's no worse enemy to unity among God's people than unforgiveness, bitterness being harbored in believers. The Bible warns us in Hebrews of not allowing that root of bitterness to spring up inside of us. And the writer of Hebrews says that root of bitterness by that root of bitterness, many are defiled. I don't know about you, but I don't want that to be me. I want to have that characteristic of forgiveness. I think about our Lord on the cross. As they mocked Him, as they scourged Him, as they buffeted Him, as they beat Him, as they platted that crown of thorns upon His head, what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness. What about honesty? The Bible says in Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Honesty is an attribute of God that we should strive to live up to in our daily lives. Are we honest in our dealings with other people? Are we honest with our employers? Are we honest with our employees? Are we honest with ourselves? Are we honest with the people that we come into contact with on a daily basis? That is an attribute of God that we can carry with us. What about faithfulness? Psalm 36, verse 5 says about our Lord, thy mercy, O Lord, in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. God's nature is holiness, and that is an aspect, that faithfulness of God is an aspect that we can have on ourselves, being faithful to God's house, being faithful to God's people, being faithful to the spouse that God has given us, being faithful stewards of the things that God has given us, being faithful stewards of the Word of God. That is an attribute of God's nature that I can carry with me, and that is a motivation, that is a reason, that is a sacred reason to be holy. It's not about the shortness of my hair or the length of a lady's skirt. It's not about what we watch and what we don't watch. It's about do I want to live our lives with the nature of our Heavenly Father? We should be holy, number one, because of God's nature. But Peter goes on. He says, not only should we be holy because of God's nature, the Word of God says we should be holy because of God's judgment. In verse number 17, the Bible says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know, the topic of the judgment of God is an unpopular topic in our world today, but it is a biblical topic. And according to this verse, the Bible says you need to be holy because God judges sinfulness. He judges sinful behavior. He judges sinful actions. He punishes sin. You know, I have a hard time even myself talking about God's judgment, because sometimes it seems like God's judgment is inconsistent with His mercy and His grace. I ask myself, how can a God be merciful and gracious and benevolent, but at the same time be righteous and cast judgment? How can He be both at the same time? But if you study God's Word, you'll find that His judgment, His punishment for sin is not inconsistent with His love and His grace, but is rather an expression of His love and His grace. The writer of Hebrews again says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Whom the Lord loves, He judgeth." God's discipline, God's judgment, God's chastening is reserved for those He loves. And if you don't experience His judgment at times in your life, I wonder if He is your heavenly Father. God chastens us because He loves us. Parents do this to their children, or at least they should. As a boy growing up, my dad punished me for wrongdoing. I had a boy, when I was living in Pennsylvania, I shot a fox with my bow and arrow. And a boy in my youth group said, "Hey, I want to get that fox from you." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, I'm trying to learn how to tan hides." And I said, "You should call my dad. He's an expert. He tanned mine enough times." And that's the truth. But he would do that. He would sometimes take me and he would take that belt off. You know that sound, that yeah. And he would teach me a lesson. He would apply the rod of correction to the seat of learning. But he did not do that because he hated me. His judgment, His discipline, His chastisement was an expression of His love. Because He knew things that were bad for me. He knew things that were dangerous for me. He could see things that I could not see, and He knew things that I could not know. And He was looking ahead to my future, and He was trying to discipline me in such a way that I would grow up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. His judgment was an expression of His love. It was not inconsistent with His love, although sometimes I thought it was. You and I should be holy, because if we're not holy, if we live lives that are sinful and defiled, if we're constantly indulging in the activities of this world, God will express His love toward you and I by punishing us for wrongdoing. You will reap the consequences of your actions. Now, we've got to be careful with this subject, because number one, you and I don't have a right to know whether or not God is judging somebody else. I was thinking this afternoon, how does God do that? How does He judge people? How does He chastise people? How does He discipline people? Doesn't mean your car breaks down. Doesn't mean that your house bankrupts. I don't think that's it. I think God judges us by allowing us to reap what we've sowed. I think that if you would study the Old Testament, you would find that Jacob was a deceiver. And then Jacob ended up being deceived by Laban, his father-in-law. We find that all through the Old Testament that David murdered the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah. And Nathan the prophet came and he put his fingers in David's face and he said, "Thou art the man." And then he said a statement we often miss. He said, "The sword shall not depart out of thy house." And it wasn't long after, and David repented. He went through that whole process of asking God for forgiveness. Psalm 51, we know that. He went through that whole process of asking God for forgiveness. But shortly thereafter, the incident with Absalom and Jonadab and Tamar takes place. And David's household is just racked with violence and murder. And Jonadab is killed and Absalom is killed. And I mean, it's just a horrible situation. But David murdered and he reaped murder. I believe that's how God judges us. You steal, I believe you'll be stolen from. You lie, I believe you'll be lied to. You cheat, I believe you'll be cheated on. You commit some other kind of sin, I believe that sin will happen to you. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I believe that's how God's cycle, God's wheel of judgment turns. And though God's wheel of judgment turns slowly, I promise you it turns. We should be holy because we understand that God is a God of judgment. Now, how do we avoid experiencing this judgment? Peter gives us the key there in verse number 17. He says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's conscience," he says, or every man's work, he says, "pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Live your life with a healthy fear of God. Live your life with a healthy respect, a healthy awe, a healthy reverence for who God is. When I talk about the fear of God, I will use this illustration. If you go out here and you get on Interstate 85 and you head up the highway, you'll find that on the right side of your lane and on the left side of the left lane, there's something called rumble strips. How many know what I'm talking about? The rumble strips, little divots in the highway. If you're driving down the road, and like I've done at times in my life and been distracted or been a little sleepy or been a little tired, and sometimes that car will start to veer off to the right or that car will start to veer off to the left, and you'll hit those rumble strips and all of a sudden, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and you autocorrect, right? What are those rumble strips there for? They're there to keep you from going off the edge. They're there to say, hey, you're getting close to the edge. You're getting close to destruction. You're getting close to hurting yourself. That's the way the fear of God works. It's there to warn us, say, hey, you're getting close to the edge. You're getting close to destruction. You're getting close to a part of your life that is not going to be good for you. The fear of God is like those rumble strips on the side of the road. And if we want to avoid that judgment, if we want to avoid reaping those wicked things in our lives, and we want to avoid reaping those judgments of God, we need to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. We also need to remember that we are sojourners. The Bible, Peter, more than any other epistle, I believe, in both 1st and 2nd Peter, describes the people to whom he's writing as pilgrims, as sojourners in this world. We can't forget that this world is not our home. We're just sojourners here. Our loyalty, our allegiance, our heart belongs in a different land. Our allegiance is to a different king and to a different country. And we must pass the time of our sojourning here in fear, keeping our eyes on glory, keeping our eyes on the prize. We need to be holy because of God's nature. We need to be holy because of God's judgment. But finally, and I believe most importantly, we need to be holy because of God's investment. Verse 18, Peter goes on to say these words, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." I believe that the greatest and most compelling reason for us to be holy is because of the investment that God has made in us. The Puritan commentator Matthew Henry put it this way. He said, "The consideration of our redemption ought to be a constant and powerful inducement to holiness and the fear of God." When we sit around and consider what Jesus Christ has done for us and the price that He paid to purchase us with His own blood, that alone should be the greatest motivation, the greatest reason for us to live lives that are holy. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 asks the question, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We have been purchased. We are the purchased possession of Jesus Christ. The church is the purchased possession of Jesus Christ. And the church of Jesus Christ and we ourselves do not belong to a denomination. We do not belong to a government system. We do not belong to any organization. We belong to Christ because He purchased us with His own blood. And if you're looking for a reason to live holy, if you're lurking for a reason to live a life that's set apart from this world, look no farther than that cross. Look no further than the crown of thorns. Look no further than the cat of nine tails. Look no further than the blood that left His body that day. Look no further than the fact that your sin was poured out upon Him. Look no further than the fact that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Look no further than the cross if you're looking for a reason to be holy. There's no other reason. I need no other reason to be holy except for the fact that God has ransomed me. He's redeemed me. Peter uses that word redeemed there. And that word redeemed is synonymous with the word ransom. If you ever watched a crime movie, you understand how a ransom works. The plots are always the same. A millionaire has a child, a son or a daughter, and a kidnapper comes along and steals the son or the daughter and takes them away, and they leave a ransom note. And on that ransom note, it says something like this. We have your son or daughter. If you want to see them alive, please leave a duffel bag with $10 million in unmarked bills at such and such a location, and your child will not be harmed. And so the millionaire goes and he gathers the money together and he places it in a duffel bag and he finds somebody to place it at that location. And if everything goes as planned, he gets his child back. That's how a ransom works. See, you and I belong to God in the beginning. He created us. He birthed us. Like Brother Melvin was talking about this morning, with the word of His mouth, He formed a man and woman from the dust of the ground. He created us. And because He created us, He owned us. But sin and Satan and self came along and stole us away and kidnapped us. And so He sent His Son Jesus Christ to pay that ransom price on Calvary's cross. And that was a high price. I love what the songwriter said when he said, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds has paid my ransom." God, we already belong to Him, but He went through the process to purchase us back so that He could have us again. If you're looking for a reason to live a holy life, look no further than the investment that God has made to purchase us. Holiness, and I'm almost done, it's not about the length of a woman's skirt. It's not about the shortness of a man's hair. It's not about the kind of music that we listen to or don't listen to. It's not about the movies that we watch or don't watch. Holiness is about expressing our love for God because we understand His nature, because we understand His judgment. And we understand the price of the investment that He made in each and every one of us. Therefore, because we understand those three things, His nature, His judgment, and His investment, we endeavor to abstain from those things that might displease Him. Because we love Him. And we want to live our lives in respect and in gratitude for what He has done for us. In conclusion, look one chapter over in your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read just one verse. Verse 9. Peter writes, and I love this verse, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." God has given us a divine calling, a divine commission to show forth His praises to the world that is around us. And we can't win a world that is lost by acting like we're lost. We can't win a world that is lost by living like we're lost. If we're going to reach this world, we have to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and not like them. We are a chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation. I wonder this evening, are you living like you've been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living like God has made a priceless investment for you? Are you living a life that is holy for the right reasons, His nature, His judgment, His investment? Or are you playing the Pharisee game? Are you playing the game where you draw nigh to Him with your lips, but your heart is far from Him? Are you the elder brother who is in the field criticizing and murmuring and complaining because the fatted calf is being killed for the brother who's been brought back from the far country? The Bible says, "Be holy. See, which has called you is holy." In all manner of conversation, every head bowed, every eye closed.